You know, all that we have belongs to God, and He has temporarily entrusted it to us to oversee it. It's called biblical stewardship. We are like managers over God's household business. 1 Corinthians 4:2 reads, "Now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful." It all belongs to Him, and we're just stewards of what He's given us. So if you haven't taken that step of trust, as our message in the word, our message with our sister during the worship time is to trust the Lord. When giving of your tithes, giving of your offerings, I want to encourage you to obey the Lord. Obey the Lord and see what He does in your life. And I've mentioned this a few weeks now, as vacation season is upon us, consider setting up safe and secure reoccurring giving through pcmorris.org. Very easy. There's some frequently asked questions that you can check out. So thank you, Peace Chapel, for your generosity, your faithfulness, and your tithes and your offerings. Just want to highlight what Paul and Tom said about tonight, 5 o'clock. We go 5 to 6, and there's going to be different stations. We're going to have worship the whole time. We'll have communion as we close it out, but we're going to focus on those loved ones that we have in our life that maybe have walked away from the Lord, and we're going to pray for them. We're going to intercede for them. So it'll be a time to be alone. It'll be a time to be together. So 5 o'clock tonight, if you can make it, that would be great. And I'm looking also forward to next Sunday, the potluck. And so the fellowship hall will be set up. So if you bring a dish as you come, you can go right in there. Janine and her team will take care of you. And if it needs to be plugged in, they'll find a spot. If it needs to be in the fridge, they'll help you with that. But I'm looking forward to some fellowship together after church as we celebrate our nation, and our nation needs prayer, so keep praying for that. Amen. Well, three couples decided to meet at a local diner for breakfast, and while they were eating, the first husband looks lovingly at his wife and said to her, "Please pass the honey, honey." Well, the second husband thinks to himself, "Well, I need to step up my game here," so he looks at his wife and he says, "Please pass the sugar, sugar." Well, the third husband starts to panic because, he needs to hit his comments out of the park. So he holds his wife's hand and looks romantically in her eyes and says, "Please pass the tea bag." And that's when the fight started right there. Okay. Well, we are concluding a message series, sermon series titled Life Lessons Of. Characters from the Bible that we can read and study and learn from their lives, their examples, their victories, and even their mistakes. Part one, we looked at some life lessons of the prophet Nathan. God used Nathan to confront David of his sin. And the first point we talked about was, am I willing to obey God even if it's difficult? Obedience to God is better than sacrifice to God. Second question was this, am I willing to be confronted by others? Who in our lives is allowed to speak truth to us when we're going off course? And number three, am I willing to protect the next generation? Who, you know, we're called to step in, stand up for, pray, lead, mentor, model the next generation of believers how to follow Jesus. The bottom line, obey God even when it's difficult to. Part two, we looked at some life lessons of Nehemiah. This was Father's Day. Nehemiah, he had a burden to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and so he got permission, rallied the troops, the people that were living, the exiles, and they completed this wall in 52 days. Three life lessons to consider from Nehemiah's life. Number one, who are we fighting for? Let's be a church that fights on our knees in prayer for our families, our grandkids, our kids. Number two, who is depending on us for courage? The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy us, our kids, and our grandkids. Our families are depending on us to have courage to stand and fight. And number three, whose life is influenced by ours? The habits of today will influence the relationships of tomorrow. So the decisions of my heart forge the person that I want to become tomorrow. And the bottom line for that week was this: finish well. Take courage and influence your family as you fight for them. Last week, part three, we looked at some life lessons of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a strict religious leader who was a Pharisee who was drawn to Jesus because of the miracles that Jesus performed. And he shows up at night to have a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus explains that he must be born again to enter heaven. Another time, Nicodemus defends the rule of law in Jesus' favor. His peers at the time didn't quite like that very much. The last time we hear about Nicodemus was when he purchased embalming ointment to help Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus. Again, three life lessons to consider from Nicodemus's life. Nick at night, we call him. Number one, are we willing to examine the truth for ourselves? You see, Nicodemus was a man of moral character. He was a scholar. He hungered for truth, and yet he was spiritually blind. You see, being religious is never enough. Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus welcomed him with all of his questions. Are we willing to examine the truth of who Jesus is for ourselves, for us? We have to decide. Number two, are we willing to defend the truth? See, Nicodemus knew the law inside and out, but something was still missing in his life. You see, we all have this knowing of right and wrong, right? God created it all. He created all of us. He knows. But knowing God's word so you can know him and what the truth is, that's what it's about, is finding out God's word. Number three, are we willing to believe in Jesus, the truth? Nicodemus, he helped bury Jesus after he died on the cross. You see, we can be good, upstanding people, pay our taxes, go to church, help others, but at some point, before we die, we must cross the line of belief in making Jesus the Lord of our life. Something happened in Nicodemus's life in John chapter 3 when he was showing up at night to ask Jesus a few questions, until John chapter 19 where he was helping bury the Savior. Something happened in his life. Are we willing to believe in Jesus the truth, capital T, for ourselves? And here's the bottom line. Last week, knowing about Jesus isn't enough. You must believe in him to be saved. Have you ever been in a situation where you had to completely trust in someone else? My brother and I were real young at the time, and we were riding in the back of a pickup truck, my uncle's pickup truck, with a cattle cage on it. I think there's a picture there. And, you know, back then you could ride in the back, right? It wasn't against the law. No seat belts, right? And my uncle and aunt lived on a remote ranch in Utah there, and he was driving on what seemed like a one-lane mountain dirt road, where one side was the mountain and the other side was this drop-off. And there was no guardrail. And I remember holding on to the edge of that cage closest to the mountain as he was driving, and this road was bumpy, and because if you were to look over, you would see the bottom. I don't know how two people would pass each other, you know, if one was coming this way, you know. But I remember holding on tight and crying and in complete fear as a little boy. Most of us have been in a situation where we had to trust someone or something beyond our control. Trusting the pilot that he knows what he's doing. I don't know if I would ever be on a plane when there's no pilots. And it's flown by a computer. I am not sure if I could do that. Trusting a friend's advice or a coach's advice. You know, trusting in a roller coaster that it will not fly off the track. Right? You get in. I'm here. Here we go, right? You don't know. We put our trust in a lot of things. Life or death or sometimes not, but You're putting your trust in this, in the pew you're sitting on right now. And those moments, though, when we are faced with real danger and control is in someone else's hands, not ours. Think of a situation maybe you were in and your heart began to pound and you got nervous and began to sweat because this was, I don't feel safe and I'm not in control. Well, the title of my message in this series, Life Lessons Of, is Nathaniel. Nathaniel. And like the other three characters that we've looked at, what do we know about Nathaniel? Well, his name means God has given. In the book of John, Nathaniel is one of the disciples of Jesus. Now, in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't call him Nathaniel, they call him Bartholomew, which is a Hebrew surname. I don't know if you knew that. Nathaniel was from Cana of Galilee, and it was just a few miles north of Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. Nathaniel is described as an honest, insightful, faithful servant of Jesus. He wasn't a religious leader. He wasn't a Pharisee, but he was passionate about God's word. And after the resurrection, Nathaniel was a leader in the early church along with the other disciples. So what was Nathaniel's occupation? I know Aaron will like this. Nathaniel was a common fisherman, like some of the other disciples. Fishermen have rare qualities, like being courageous during bad storms and getting the job done no matter how difficult. We're going to catch some fish, right? We're going to put food on the table. And the last time that we hear about Nate, or Bart, is in the book of Acts, waiting with the disciples in the upper room for the Holy Spirit. Now, the first chapter of John opens, unlike the other Gospels, how Jesus was with God in the beginning and who became flesh and he lived and dwelt among us. So here's where we pick up the story in John chapter 1, starting at verse 43. It says this, let me find it here. Then he said to them, they gave him a, hold on a second, what in the world am I, I'm in the wrong book. That doesn't make sense. You guys are like, what? What's happening? I could turn around. That'd be easy. All right. Well, the next day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, so he found Philip and told him, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Now, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the man whom Moses wrote about in his teachings and whom the prophets wrote about. He is Jesus, son of Joseph, from the city of Nazareth. Nathanael said to Philip, can anything good come from Nazareth? You can hear the sarcasm, right? Philip told him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and remarked, here is a true Israelite who is sincere. Nathanael asked Jesus, how do you know anything about me? Jesus answered him, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael said to Jesus, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus replied, you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. Jesus said to Nathanael, I can guarantee this truth. You will see the sky open and God's angels going up and coming down to the Son of Man. Wow. So Jesus asked Philip to be his disciple, and then Philip turns around and he finds his friend Nathanael and tells him, we found the one Moses and the prophets they wrote about. It's him. We found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Philip was excited, right, to tell Nathanael the news. But Nathanael, he kind of started out as a doubter. I'm sure there's some of us like that, right? We kind of doubt when we hear the news. He didn't believe anything of any value came from Nazareth. Nathanael had a prejudice and a bias against those who came from Nazareth. It would be like the people of Chicago, right? Either you like the Cubs or the White Sox, you know, this crosstown rivalry. Oh, you're a Sox fan? Oh, man. Or you're a Cub fan? Boo, you know, all that. There's this rivalry. That's what was happening here. Jesus, if you remember, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. That's why they called him Jesus of Nazareth, because he lived there before he began his public ministry. It would be like saying Spencer from Salt Lake City or Julie from Philadelphia. That's kind of how they identified people back then. To be a Nazarene meant, though, that you were seen as less than. Oh, you're from that town? Oh, you like the Sox? Oh, you like the... You know, that kind of a put down. You see, Nazareth wasn't famous for anything except Jesus. Well, Philip, his friend, convinces Nathanael to come, just come and see Jesus. Come and see this guy. And when Nathanael gets to meet Jesus, Jesus already knew everything about him. And I'm sure Nathanael was surprised by that. Jesus even complimented Nathanael, calling him an Israelite in whom there's no deceit, or someone who has integrity, who is honest. Well, Nathanael was caught off guard, and he asked, well, how do you even know me? We've never even met. And Jesus said, well, I saw you, Nathanael. You were sitting under a fig tree before Philip even came to find you. So with Nathanael's own knowledge from studying Scripture and hearing Philip, his friend's statement about Jesus, and then to hear Jesus' supernatural knowledge about who he was, Nathanael declares with his own voice, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Well, what's the big deal about that? Well, see, both names that Nathanael gave to Jesus are messianic titles. Well, Jesus was amazed by Nathanael's belief in him simply because Jesus saw him under the fig tree. So Jesus told Nathanael he would see greater things than that. The second time we hear about Nathanael, it's in the book of John, chapter 21. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he appears to Mary Magdalene. She then goes and tells the disciples the news, right? He's alive. Well, the disciples, further down in the chapter, they are together in a room with the doors locked, right, out of fear of the Jewish leaders. When Jesus appears in the room, he doesn't even come through the door. He just appears in the room. So here is where we pick up the story. In John chapter 21, later by the Sea of Tiberias, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. And this is what happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other disciples of Jesus were together. Simon Peter said to the others, Aaron, listen, I'm going fishing. Doesn't that sound good? Today would be a good day to go fishing? Well, they told him, well, we're going with you. So they went out in a boat but didn't catch a thing that night. And as the sun was rising, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus asked them, friends, have you caught any fish? They answered him, no, we haven't. He told them, throw the net on the right side of the boat and you'll catch some. So they threw the net out and were unable to pull it in because so many fish were in it. The disciple whom Jesus loved, who is John writing the story, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Peter saw, Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put back on his clothes that he had taken off and he jumped into the sea. The other disciples came with the boat and they dragged the net full of fish. It's like Peter to get out of work, right? Come on, Peter, help us pull this in, right? They weren't far from the shore, only about 100 yards. And when they went ashore, they saw a fire and with a fish lying on the coals, and they saw a loaf of bread. And Jesus told them, bring some of the fish you just caught. Simon Peter got into the boat and pulled the net ashore. Though the net was filled with, it's interesting here, they counted, right? 153 large fish. It was not torn. Jesus told them, come, have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him who he was. They knew he was the Lord, but they were afraid to ask. Jesus took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he had come back to life. Jesus tells the disciples to go to Galilee and just wait for me there. So Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, we believe James and John, and probably Andrew and Philip, right, are together when Peter says, I'm going fishing. Well, they get in the boat, they fish all night, they don't catch any fish. Early in the morning, Jesus is fixing breakfast and calls out to them, you know, if you've caught any fish. Bummed out, they replied, no, throw your nets on the other side of the boat at this time, and they did, and the nets were full, and they couldn't even haul it in. Peter jumps in the water, he swims to shore, while the other disciples, including Nathanael, rowed ashore dragging the nets. The disciples knew it was Jesus, but didn't dare ask him. The last time we hear about Nathanael is found in the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 1, and disciples are wondering if Jesus is going to restore Israel, you know, the kingdom back to Israel. Then Jesus was taken up before their eyes to heaven, and two angels stood there among them and said, he's coming back as you saw him go. So here's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 1. Verse 4 says this, once while he was meeting with them as Jesus, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for what the Father had promised. Jesus said to them, I've told you what the Father promises. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And jumping down to verse 12, they then returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called the Mount of Olives. It is near Jerusalem, about a half a mile away. And when they came into the city, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, a.k.a. Nathanael, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, went to the second-story room where they were staying. The apostles had a single purpose as they devoted themselves to prayer. They were joined by some women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they were joined by his brothers. And then chapter 2, verse 14, it says this. Then Peter stood up with the 11 apostles. The apostles return to Jerusalem and they go to the upstairs room. The 11 disciples, Mary and Jesus' brothers, all join together with a single purpose, devoting themselves to prayer. Nathanael returns with the remaining apostles, and they select Matthias, right, as the replacement for Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Nathanael was also present on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, where he and the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, his name is never directly mentioned again in the New Testament. Church history suggests that Nathanael traveled beyond Judea to minister to parts of Persia and parts of India, maybe even to Armenia. The church in Armenia claims him as their saint and founder to this day. We don't know how he was martyred, but some traditions tell of Nathanael being flayed alive or tossed into the sea or dying of crucifixion. You see, Nathanael was an active seeker in who the Messiah was. And based on his friend Philip's description, he wanted to meet Jesus. And when Jesus told Nathanael he saw him under the fig tree, even before Philip invited him, Nathanael simply said yes. So what can we learn from his life? I want you to consider three life lessons of Nathanael this morning. Number one, who does Jesus see in me? Who does Jesus see in me? Two little words in the context of what we just read a few minutes ago. Jesus saw. Jesus saw. He saw Nathanael before he even met him, sitting under that fig tree. You see, sitting under a fig tree indicates a quietness, indicates studying Scripture, praying, and communing with God. Jesus declared that there was no deceit, there was no trickery in Nathanael, only honesty and sincerity and integrity. Jesus knew Nathanael's heart. Jesus knew Nathanael's passions. Jesus knew Nathanael's longing to know God. Nathanael believed with his heart in Jesus. Nathanael now believed good can come from Nazareth. It's Jesus. You see, Nathanael not only believed in his heart, but he confessed with his mouth his faith directly to Jesus. He called Jesus Rabbi, which is teacher, right? And he confesses the divine nature and mission in calling him the Son of God and the King of Israel. As one writer put it, Jesus saw the good, the bad, and the ugly of who Nathanael was, even his prejudice. But of all the flaws regarding Nathanael, he wasn't a hypocrite like many of the Jewish leaders. He wasn't out to impress others or to pretend to be somebody else. Jesus found in Nathanael a genuine and an authentic believer. There wasn't insincerity about him. What you saw is what you got. Jesus saw Nathanael, who was willing to leave everything behind to follow him and to be his disciple. And Nathanael simply said, yes, yes, I'll be a disciple. Questions this morning. Who does Jesus see when he sees you? Like Nathanael, are you a person of integrity, honesty? Are you someone who desires to know God? Are you marked as someone genuine and sincere? Are you known as an authentic believer? Someone passionate about God's word? Enough passion to pray a prayer that David prayed in Psalm 139. We know it very well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. A time and place to seek the Lord is any place, anywhere, anytime. But also tonight, I would love another little commercial. Come and join us tonight for God and me. See, here's the truth. Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. And he wants you to say yes to him and be a follower. The second life lesson of Nathanael is to consider this morning is, who am I with on this journey? Who am I with on this journey? In John chapter 21, they only list 7 of the 11 disciples as they go fishing. They went to do something familiar, right? As they were waiting for Jesus to come, Peter, Thomas, James, John, probably Philip and Andrew, and Nathanael is listed as one of them. He's one of the 7 here. These professional fishermen, they fished all night and caught nothing, 0. And Jesus asked them if they caught any fish when he knew, you know, they hadn't caught any. He wanted them to say it for themselves. One author wrote this: when we have confessed our own lack of ability and power to Christ, then he will supply our needs. When we have confessed our own lack of ability, our own lack of power to Jesus, it's then that he will supply our needs. Jesus tells them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. It's Jesus who must draw the fish into the nets. Even though the disciples knew that the man on the shore was Jesus, there was something different about him. This is post-crucifixion. He's alive again. And they wanted to ask, is it really you, Lord? But they didn't dare. Have you ever had an awkward moment when you ask someone you already knew who are you? It's me. Don't you remember me? Maybe a high school reunion or something, I don't know. And we kind of feel awkward, like, I should have known that. You see, I want to just zero in on this point this morning. It was a good thing for the disciples of Jesus to be together. not only following Jesus as he walked from village to village or speaking in the temples or common interaction with him, but they sat around tables. They talked, they laughed, and they ate together. Here on the beach in this scene, Jesus was with them as they were together. Nathanael was there too, living life with his brothers in the Lord. They went fishing together. They were disappointed in not catching any fish together. They saw Jesus together. They had breakfast with Jesus together, right? They were together. See, it's a good that you belong and attend and are part of a church family where you are known and where you know others. To come alongside one another in love and care and concern, to pray with and pray for and to study and to learn God's word together, to worship together where we edify one another and we encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You see, coming together should be a priority in our life. Church attendance doesn't save you. But everyone, especially in today's very, very lonely world, needs to be encouraged. Sunday mornings are important. Bringing your kids and your grandkids to Kids Central is important. Bringing your teens and your teenagers, grandkids to PCY, our youth group on Sunday night, is important. Small groups on Sunday, Wednesday, and Thursdays are important. My question is, are you committed to growing and living life with others who help you grow closer to Jesus? It's interesting to note that the New Testament, they were not written to individuals. The letters, they were written to churches. They would stand up and Paul wrote his letter and he'd read it to the church. It wasn't to one person. We read it individually for us, and we can, that's great, but it's for all of us. We're in this together. Are we growing together? Who are you with on this journey to become more like Jesus? It's important that you come together. You grow together. We're in this together. Last time I checked, none of us had it all figured out. If you have it figured out, then you should be the pastor, because I certainly don't have it figured out. In other words, we're all should be growing. What's God doing in our life? The third life lesson of Nathanael to consider this morning is, will I be faithful to complete my purpose? Will I be faithful to complete my purpose? Nathanael, along with the other disciples, did as Jesus asked of them. They stayed in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. They went to where they were staying. It was the upper room. And while they were there, they had a single purpose, devoting themselves to gossip. No, devoting themselves to prayer. In Acts chapter 2, before Peter preached, before 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost, before all that happened, Peter stood up with the 11 apostles. He stood up with them. And Nathanael was one of them. They were in unity. They had solidarity and focus. They were a team. They were living their lives on mission. For 3.5 years, they followed Jesus. They saw his amazing miracles. They were listening to his incredible teachings, and they half the time couldn't figure it all out. They were living life with Jesus. They saw him crucified. They saw him rise again. And they saw him go back up to heaven. They witnessed it all. Jesus left the mission, the task of preaching the gospel to them. Hey guys, I'm checking out. I'm going back to my Father. Here you go. You take over the business. Boom, he's gone. What was the mission? In Jesus' own words, he said in Matthew 28, so wherever you go, we know it, right? Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything I have commanded you. And remember that I am always with you until the end of time. Did you know Jesus is with you? We don't think of it that way because he has a body. He's in heaven. His own words, I am with you. Is the Holy Spirit with us as well? Yes. The mission was to make disciples. That's our mission here at Peace Chapel. See, there's not more details about Nathanael's life after Acts chapter 1, but from the beginning to the end, he proved to be a faithful servant of Jesus. He was a serious student of Scripture and a bold witness to God's grace and to God's forgiveness. Nathanael certainly was not perfect, but he was honest and sincere. He willingly embraced Jesus as his Lord and as his King. Jesus took an ordinary man and turned into a leader and a pillar of the church. Will you complete the mission that God has for you? To be a faithful student of God's word and to make disciples? God's kingdom comes first and everything else will be taken care of. And when you stand before God someday and hopefully hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. To be able to say like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. Be like Nathanael and complete your mission with faithfulness. Life lessons of Nathanael. You see, Nathanael, he started out with some prejudice against Nazareth until he met Jesus, who changed everything. Has Jesus changed you? The next thing we know is that Nathanael was following Jesus to the end. Riding in the back of that pickup truck as a little boy, I was scared the truck would go off the huge drop-off. This was a dirt road, and the truck was bouncing all over, and we didn't go over the edge that day, but I remember the moment vividly and how fearful and afraid I was as a young boy. I was terrified, crying. I didn't know it at the time, but I had to trust my uncle and his driving. That was scary. Who does Jesus see in us? We know that he sees our sin, he sees our brokenness, he sees our fear, he sees it all. Take comfort in that. He loves us more than we know. Who are we with on this journey? Hopefully there are others we know and they know us, and we encourage each other to follow Jesus in the good and the bad days. Hey, will you just pray with me today? I'm really struggling. So I just got bad news. Will you meet me for coffee? We're in this together. We're not meant to carry it alone. Don't go alone. Don't be alone. Come to the family. Will we be faithful to complete our purpose? May we be about the Father's kingdom. So here's the bottom line. I know some of us are bottom line people. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. We can trust him. A word this morning from the Lord, whatever I see you can trust me. It's in my notes. We can trust him. We can trust him. He knows you better than you know yourself. Your ups, your downs, your weaknesses, your strengths. He knows you. You can trust him. Let's pray.